following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
God, you are so good and gracious to us. Just as we're just taking that time, it just felt like this morning as we're taking that time in worship and just pausing and just allowing those words to be poured over us and spoken into us and us to sing them out loud, Lord, to you. Lord, reflecting on who you are, the God of Jacob, the God of David, Lord, and still faithful like you were then, you're still faithful today, and allowing that to just resonate in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that would be true of us this morning, that we believe that you are here today with us, ready to direct us and speak to us and guard our hearts through your word and through the Spirit. Lord, we just want to just allow that to be true in us today. So Lord, we've shown up for this reason, Lord, to hear from you. Lord, would you instruct us and speak to us this morning? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So I grew up in a single mom household. There was no dad involved. And my mom is awesome. She's incredible. And I was, quite frankly, I was a good kid. I just was. I'm going to say it right now. Truth be told, I was all around just a great kid until junior high. You know, it was around the junior high years on into the high school years where my mom and I started to have some battles with each other. We would argue over certain things, I would argue over certain things. Things like, does it really have to be done like that? Right? Do I really have to do that? Or she would find things that, like, maybe I didn't do all the way, you know, I didn't get it all done. And she'd come back at me and I'd be like, why are you being that way? Stop it, right? Stop, Mom. And we began in those junior high and high school years to really have some arguments. Anybody else do that in junior high and high school? Am I the only one? Okay, good. A couple of people had some issues with their parents in junior high and high school. Now, here's the reality. Here's what's going on. I'm challenging her authority, right? As a junior high and high schooler, in a single mom household, I'm beginning to challenge her authority. Really, what I'm saying to her is, who's really in charge here, Mom, right? You might be paying the bills, but really, come on. I mean, I kind of think my way's the right way. Now, here's the reality. Come full circle. I now have junior high and high schoolers in my home, right? And I know now I'm hearing the words that I spoke to my mom coming out of my kids, and they're great kids, but I'm hearing them come out of their mouths. Like, Dad, do I really have to do that? Dad, I don't really want to do that. Dad, why do you keep telling me to do that over and over and over and over again? You know what they're doing? They're really challenging my authority and their mom's authority. They're really pushing up against the bounds. Who's really in charge here? And I think that's a reality for all of us. And I don't know if you can think this morning, who's someone in your life who has authority that even now in your adulthood at times you push back on their authority? You challenge and say, well, I mean, you have the title, but who's really in charge? You don't even know what's going on here, right? Have you ever thought that way before about a boss or a coach or a teacher? Like, yeah, you have the title, but come on, really? You don't even know what's going on in the office or in the classroom or on the team. Now, here's the question. Have you ever done that with God before? Yeah, God, I know you have the title, God, right? I know, God, in that I'm a follower of you, but sometimes I kind of feel like I kind of need to go my own way. Like, I need to be the one that chooses the direction for my life. I kind of think I need to take over charge at times because I don't hear from you. Are you really there? Right? There are times in our lives when we claim to say, this is the authority in my life. The Bible is the authority over my life. I submit myself under the word of God. But there are times when we kind of think, well, I'm really kind of in charge here in this place. Amen, right? There are times when we say, listen, I think I'm going to go my own direction. Now, this morning in our text, we're going to look at a group of guys that have gone their own direction. That even in the face of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, they're going to go their own direction. They're going to choose their own way. In fact, they're in a very dangerous path. So if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And as you're turning there, let me kind of set up what's gone on to get us to the point where we're at in Mark chapter 11 this morning. Last week in Mark chapter 11, Pastor Bill talked about this critical moment where Jesus walks into Jerusalem in what we call the triumphal entry. Do you remember what happens there? Do you remember what happens? That the people lay down their cloaks before him. They lined it with the street with palm branches. And do you remember what they were saying? What were they saying? Hosanna! Hosanna in the high, right? Save us! They're giving authority in this moment to Jesus. They're recognizing who Jesus is in this moment as the possible potential Messiah. And they're saying, listen, we look at you as someone special and unique, set apart. Also last week in our text, Pastor Bill mentioned the fact that Jesus goes into the temple. And do you remember what he did in the temple? What did he turn over? The tables. And was he happy or was he upset? He was upset. And remember what he said? He said, listen, this house is my Father's house. And you've turned it into a den of thieves when it was supposed to be a house of prayer for what? All nations. How dare you? What's Jesus doing in these moments? He's demonstrating and establishing his what? Authority. He's showing that these religious leaders have stepped out of bounds, led people astray, and Jesus is bringing that authority back to the Lord again. In fact, Pastor Bill also said last week that in this last week before Jesus is heading towards the cross, which is where we're heading this morning, he's heading towards the cross. He doesn't spend it vacationing, right? He didn't go to the southern sea and sit on the beach and sip water, because that's what he would have done, sipped water. Instead, he comes and he's teaching, and in one of the hotbeds, right, of Jerusalem, where the religious people were against him. And he's preaching and he's teaching and he's pushing back on their authority. He's living a difficult life this last week before he heads to the cross. If you would, turn Mark chapter 11, verse 27. Mark chapter 11, verse 27. And I want you to hear this interaction that takes place in verse 27. Then they came again to Jerusalem. That's Jesus and disciples coming back into Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, those are the religious leaders of the day, came to him. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? What are they saying to him? Who's really in charge? Who made you in charge? How is it that you think that you could come into our house and somehow you're in charge? Who gave you this authority? Who gave you the right? Now, here's what Jesus already knows about these guys. In fact, in Mark chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus already said, prior to what we're reading this morning, here's what he already knows about those guys. He said this, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, that's him, will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, these very same guys that are coming to talk to Jesus and question Jesus in our text this morning. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. You see, Jesus already knows this is going to be a rough week. That as we go into Jerusalem every single day, it would have been easier for us to go on vacation. But instead, Jesus goes into Jerusalem knowing that his authority is going to be challenged. That his very life is going to be challenged. And so these guys come asking this question, who, by what authority do you do this? Now, something that's so important is they're not coming to him and saying, Jesus, we really want to follow you. We're just curious. How do you do these amazing, marvelous things that you're doing? These miracles and the healing of the blind and the casting out of demons. How do you do that, Jesus? We're just curious, right? That's not the heart of what they're going for. In fact, more what they're going for is they've set out a hook like a fisherman with a bunch of bait at the end of that hook. And they're saying, please bite on this. Please bite on this hook, because what does a fisherman want to do to a fish? Catch him, snag him, and then what? Kill him, right? That's exactly what this question that they've asked him, by what authority do you do these things, is. It's a big hook with bait at the end, and they're hoping Jesus just says, please say God tells you to do it. Please say that God is the one who gives you this authority, because if you do, what will they get him for, do you know? Blasphemy. That's blasphemous. How dare you say God gives you this authority? So they're just hoping Jesus says, God gave me the authority. But he doesn't do it. Now here's the other question. These things, by what authority do you do these things? What are the these things that they're referring to? Well, I'll just give you two real quick. There probably was a lot of them, but two of them is, how dare you come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, receiving praise from people? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to come into Jerusalem? That's set out for kings, right? That's only the things that kings do. And they allow people to cry out, Hosanna, save us. Come on. Second one, how dare you come into our temple and tell us what we're doing wrong, chastise us for it going in there, turning over tables. In fact, look at this text. It's pretty amazing what happens here in Mark chapter 11. Look, if you're in Mark chapter 11, look at verse 15. Mark chapter 11, verse 15. Listen to what happens in this moment. We read this last week, but I think it's so important to kind of feel what the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders are feeling. Mark chapter 11, verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and to begin to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturn the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares to the temple. In other words, he's like, whoa, stop right there. Go back out of here. You're not doing that here in this place, right? He's stopping people from walking into the temple, selling like they had always been selling in his father's house. Then he taught them, verse 17, then he taught them, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. Look at why. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. Now, here's the incredible thing. They now have him, and they're questioning him. By what authority do you think you could come into our temple and cast people out of it? I mean, who do you think you are? And again, they're waiting for him to say, I'm sent by God, right? But he doesn't say it. Instead, I want you to see what he says. Look at verse 29. Here's Jesus' response. And by the way, Jesus is amazing. Amen? Yeah. Just in general. Like, we'll just say, just flat out, Jesus is amazing. But Jesus is so smart as well, because now he's going to cast a hook out for them with a bunch of bait at the end, and to see if they'll bite on it. So listen to Jesus' response to these guys' question, verse 29. But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Now here comes that question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me, right? Like, you have a limited time to answer this question before I'll answer your question. What is he doing here? Now, here's what he does. So smart. You know who he's talking about. John the Baptist, the John the Baptist, the one that God promised would come before the Messiah, the one that came as a big flashing arrow pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. The one that, in fact, would spend his ministry out in the wilderness preaching and teaching repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The one that at one point will say of Jesus, here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, whose sandals I am not fit to tie. This is, John is the one that would come and point to Jesus. Here's what Jesus says about John. Luke 7:28. Here's what Jesus talking about John the Baptist. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not even being baptized by him. Here's the thing. The people even loved John. The people loved John. Do you know who didn't love John? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, those that thought John was trying to take authority away from them. But Jesus says, listen, answer this question for me. Was John from God? Was his authority from God? Now, here's the trick. If they say yes, and they give some sort of respect and authority to John, then they have to do the same thing for Jesus, because John was all about Jesus. Because John knew he had come, and he had come to point the way for Jesus. In fact, there's this moment where John baptizes Jesus. Do you remember this? And heaven opens, and a dove descends on him, Jesus, like a dove, like a spirit. The spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. And the voice of the Father says what? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen, if they give credence to John, then they have to say Jesus is someone important. In fact, the hook has been laid. The bait is out there. I want you to hear their response. Look at verse 31. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, like John was from heaven, he will say, Jesus will say, why then did you not believe him? Right? Oh, man, that's going to be a tough one. How are we going to get through that? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered, and here's what they answered to Jesus. I don't know. I don't know. You got us. I don't know. We don't know. Like a student who wants to deflect. I don't want to be the one you call on. Please, I don't know. And look at Jesus' response. And Jesus answered and said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. In other words, I'm not biting on your hook, because I know what you want to get from me. I know you want to trap me and trick me so you can take me away, but the time is not time yet. Here's what they're really doing. They're stuck between a rock and a hard place. You ever been there before? Stuck between a rock and a hard place? If I answer this way, I'm in trouble. If I answer this way, I'm in trouble. And so you just kind of stay stuck right there. What they're stuck in, though, in our picture this morning, is they're stuck in giving Jesus any sort of authority that is due his name. In fact, they think it's better if we just stay here and we retain whatever authority that we've been given with the people. We don't want to lose the people. The people are the most important thing. They're where we get our power. And if we can keep our name above and established, oh man, Jesus is a threat to us. We have to get rid of Jesus. We want to go our own way, do our own things like we've always done. Sometimes that's us, right? That as we look at our lives, we think, man, Jesus really puts a cramp in our lives, trying to lead and guide us by his word and his spirit. There's times when he asks us to do things. Man, I kind of like being in charge. I want my authority to be the one that reigns. So Jesus doesn't answer their question, but what he is going to do is he's going to say, well, I'll kind of answer the question for you, but let me tell you a story. So what Jesus so often does is he will tell a parable, which is really just a story with a deeper meaning. So he's going to tell this story, And imagine the crowd there, right? Think about it, who's there. There's people who are listening to Jesus, and then you have the religious leaders who are trying to trap Jesus. So Jesus says, okay, let me tell you a story. So look at chapter 12, verse 1. Mark chapter 12, verse 1. Here's what he says. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Pretty simple idea here. Essentially, a person has a vineyard, and he puts a hedge of protection around that vineyard. He builds a tower so he can look over his vineyard to get the pests out or if anyone was stealing from them. And then what he says is, you know what? I'm going to keep moving on, probably buy other vineyards, set up other vineyards. So I need someone to come and tend to this vineyard. So what he does is he leases probably some contractual agreement, either that he's going to pay them or they're going to pay him, but he's going to get a portion of that land. He's going to retain it and the fruit of whatever comes from it. So here's the deal. I'm going to have you come in and I'm going to have you tend to the vineyard. You're going to take care of it. You're going to farm it, cultivate it, and I'm moving on. Okay, we got that picture and that image. Now, immediately upon hearing this, the religious leaders would tune into something. They've heard this somewhere before. Where have we heard this before? And they would have gone to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, and here's what Isaiah chapter 5 says. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst and also made a wine press in it. Does it sound familiar? So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Now, who is Isaiah talking about here? There's a landowner, and then he's got this vineyard. Now, you might be able to guess at who these two people would be, the owner and the vineyard, but he actually tells us just a little bit further down in verse 7. He says this, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts," so we know the owner of the vineyard is the Lord of hosts, is the what? House of Israel. So here we have a property owner who owns and planted the vineyard, who is the Lord, and then we have the vineyard represented as who? The people of Israel. So when those religious leaders are listening to Jesus' parable, they know, okay, we got landowner, that's God from Isaiah 5, and we've got the vineyard, that's the people of Israel. And then there's this third party that comes in, that the landowner has said, come and tend to my land. Let's have a contractual agreement where you're going to take care of the land and you're going to produce fruit, and then I'm going to come and I'm going to receive that fruit from you. And so the question mark is, who are those people that have come in to tend to the land or take care of the land? They're called vine dressers in our text. Well, let's keep going on and let's see if we can discover who those people are. Look at verse 2. Now at vintage time, he, and this is the landowner, sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. In other words, it's his, he should receive from it. And they took him, the servant, and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Wait a minute. This is his land, right? This is his vineyard. He has every right to come and receive from that land. And yet something's happened in the dynamic and the relationship between those that came to cultivate the land and the landowner. There's been a separation of sorts that it almost seems like the people who were there to cultivate, the vine dressers, the farmers, they've almost taken the land as if it's theirs. Like they're the authority. Like they're the ones who are in charge. Something's happened here. But look what it goes. He goes on. Jesus' parable, his story goes on. Verse 4. Again, he, and that's the landowner, sent them another servant. And at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and in him they killed. Whew, this is getting serious. And many others, beating some and killing some. So what we have here is a landowner again coming to receive what is rightfully his from the fields that are rightfully his. And this, the people who were tending the fields are not only just beating now, but they're killing these servants. And it's not just one and two, but you notice what it says there, many others that this landowner sent. Two quick observations. Number one is, can you imagine as the people are listening to this story that Jesus is telling, that their frustration level towards those who were farming or doing the vine dressing, right? Farming, cultivating the land, it would be increasing. Like, wait a minute. You can't kill this servant. He's coming on behalf of the landowner. That's his land. He has every right to take from his land. You can't do that. You could see the indignation in the people as they hear, what, now they're killing them? And many of them, something's got to be done here, right? As the people listen and probably relate with more the cultivators of the land, the farmers of the land. What's going on? The second observation that I would say is the owner of the land just keeps sending servant after servant after servant. There's got to be a moment where you would just think the owner of the land would be like, I'm sending in a small militia of people and take out those vine dressers, right? There's got to be a moment where it's like, hey, let's go take care of business because I keep sending people and they keep killing them and beating them. This is dishonoring to my name. There's something in this landowner that is gracious, right? Can we all see that? That he keeps sending chance after chance after chance. Now, let's step back for a second and let's take a stab at who do you think in this moment, think about the audience that's listening to this, who do you think those vine dressers or the people that were there to cultivate the field are? The Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, those that God charged to oversee his vineyard, the people of Israel. Those that have abused their authority. Who do you think the servants that the landowner was sending is? The prophets, probably all the way back to Moses, all the way to that day, current day, John the Baptist, who God sent time and time and time and time again and said, repent, turn back to me. Chance after chance after chance. And do you know that they were his servants, his prophets, were so mistreated by the people, and especially those with a religious authority. And God in this moment is saying, listen, I sent you time after time after time, and you would not turn. Why? Because for them to maintain their control and their authority was the most important thing. That if they lost the people to Jesus, then they lost their control and their power and the authority. And so in this moment, you could see the people are like, oh, they need to be paid back. There needs to be justice here. So Jesus then goes on in his story. And in this moment, the landowner does the unthinkable. I don't think any of us in this room would ever do what the landowner is about ready to do. Look what the landowner, how he responds. Verse 6. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to the last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. The surprising thing about this is, number one, to me, that the landowner would send his son, right? Ben lost so many servants. God lost so many prophets along the way. And in his response isn't to come in and wipe them all out initially. It's to come in and send his son. Do you know what son that is? The key word there? Beloved son. My one beloved son. You remember we just talked about the baptism, right? And the heavens opened. And what did the Father say about his son? This is my beloved son. This is my beloved son. Jesus knows what he's doing here as he's talking to this crowd. And notice he didn't answer the question right out. Like, by what authority do you do these things, Jesus? He didn't come right out and say, well, God gave me that authority. He's dressed it up in a story, in a parable. And it has such deeper meaning. And in this moment, who's he pointing to? He's saying, listen, the Son has the authority. The Son comes with the authority of the Father, the same name as the Father, as the landowner. And the Father's thinking, certainly they will respect the name, the authority, and the power of the Son. Here's the second thing that's so shocking. The first, again, is that the landowner would send his son. The second thing is that these people would not recognize that. They're so hard-hearted, so distant from God. And they are the religious leaders of the day, that they would even be willing to scheme and to kill the Son. That they didn't recognize any of his miracles. They didn't listen to any of his teaching that many said he teaches like one like I've never heard teach before. They didn't recognize any of that because they're unwilling to lose any ground in the control of their lives and their authority. It's an amazing moment to me. And notice this. It says this in verse 6. It says that he also sent him last. Like, this is the last chance. I say it prophet after prophet after prophet. There is a moment when the Lord returns and he wants to see a good return on his land, on his people, fruitful, worshiping him, loving him, carrying him. There is a moment that Jesus represents as this is that last chance. And I believe in even this moment, Jesus would have taken one of those Pharisees or one of these Sadducees if they would have repented and said, you know what, Jesus, I'm tired of this facade. I'm tired of all the fighting and arguing I'm doing with you. In fact, I just want to follow you. And we do know some of the religious leaders of the day did follow Jesus. I think Jesus would have said, listen, come and follow me by all means. Stop your scheming. Look at verse 9. This is the question we're all kind of wondering. And they would have wondered the same thing, kind of leading to this head. It says in verse 9, therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? Don't you want to know what's going to happen to these vine dressers? This is what it says. Jesus says, he will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Whew. That their authority is not going to last very long. They're about ready to lose it. Instead, look what he says. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Yeah, what will the land owner do? In fact, in Matthew's account of this, as Jesus poses that question, he says, what will the landowner do? In Matthew's account, this is what the people yelled. Bring those wretches to a wretched end, right? Jesus has got the people, right? You can see the Pharisees at that time, they're like, oh boy, let's get out of here. They start inching away further and further away from the crowd that had gathered that day, right? And Jesus knows exactly who he's like, what will the owner of the land do to these vine dressers? In fact, what he's going to do is he's going to take all the power and authority away from them. And it's actually going to be redirected somewhere else. Think about this for a second. What does he say next? Psalm 118, 22. He quotes it. He says, listen, this is what Psalm 118, 22 says. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus taking that straight out of Scripture. Have you not heard this? Do you not know? That's what Jesus is saying to them. Didn't you know that God was going to send this chief cornerstone? Now, what's significant about the chief cornerstone? Here's an image of it. It's the main stone that builders would lay down first, and then all the other stones would be aligned with that chief cornerstone. They would take their cues from that chief cornerstone. Maybe we'd say it like this morning. That chief cornerstone was the authority by which the rest of the stones got in line. And Jesus is saying, did you not know that my Father was going to be sending a chief cornerstone? For some people, they will align themselves with the chief cornerstone. With others, they will stumble over that cornerstone. They will fight against that cornerstone. They will argue all the time against the chief cornerstone instead of just saying, you are the authority in my life. I submit to you. In fact, later on, Peter arguing with those religious leaders again. It doesn't stop. Even after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, they continue to come against the church, against Jesus. Here's what Peter's in this argument says. Acts chapter 4, verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. For, listen to what he says. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. In that chief cornerstone is not only that we align our lives with him, but actually we are saved by him, by what he did on the cross, by the resurrection. Right? That we are saved by this chief cornerstone. Later on, Paul will write this, Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the, listen to the terminology, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Look at this. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is what he goes on to say. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In other words, this building that is being built isn't with physical stones. Jesus isn't actually a cornerstone, the big stone, right? But he is the chief cornerstone for the house that is being built that added you and you and you and me onto it as we gave him authority in our lives and lined ourselves up with him. You are being built into the temple of God, the dwelling place of his Spirit. Think about that for a second. That's powerful. That means you matter. I matter in the household of God. That's powerful. And here's what happens. When we align ourselves with him, what we really are saying is, I give you authority in my life, Jesus. I look at you as King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I look at you as the Savior of my soul, but I also look at you as the authority in my life every single day. I look to you as the authority in my life by your word and by your Spirit. And this is the problem with the Pharisees. And actually, we're going to look at it again this next week because Jesus is going to spend some time with these guys. Is they are unwilling to relinquish any authority to Jesus at all. Or even the thought that he could be this chief cornerstone. That God was doing a new work. That God was going to have a new covenant to live by. They're unwilling to relinquish any of that because they kind of like the authority. They kind of like the power. I like the way things are. And you pose a threat to that, Jesus. And it really causes me to think, man, Jeff, how often do you end up on the side of the Pharisees? Unwilling to relinquish your authority or your any sort of thought process that you're in charge, which we all know that when we look at ourselves, are we really doing a good job of being in charge? I don't know. So what I think this morning, what I tell you is this, that what God is looking for in each one of us is to submit underneath his authority, to look at Jesus as the chief cornerstone, and to get that visual image in my mind is when I relinquish my rights and who I am, and I say, I'm going to follow you, we're added on to that temple that's being built as the dwelling place for the Spirit of God. And I just hope this morning that maybe someone showed up this morning and they thought, what is my purpose? What's my goal? Where am I going in this life? And you would hear this morning that God's got a perfect plan to add you to this building that he is building. And it's not, again, not a physical building. It's a family. It's those people sitting around you. The family of God being built into the presence of God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, you're incredible, you're amazing, and just like we see in the account of that landowner, Lord, we see a gracious and loving God who gave so many opportunities and so many chances to say, listen, repent and turn away from your wicked ways. And Lord, I pray this morning that maybe that call is for us, that you've given us chance after chance after chance to come and walk with you. And to recognize your authority in our lives. And maybe we've rejected it and rejected it and rejected it. And this morning, Lord, this is the morning where we submit underneath you. Maybe somebody has held on to something for so long. It's had power over their lives for so long. And this morning is the morning where you end that power over that thing, whatever that thing is in their life. Lord, we pray that in the name of Jesus. Lord, as they come and they just submit themselves to you, Lord, would you do that work in their lives? Lord, I pray for soft hearts, receptive hearts, ones that will receive you, Lord, ones that will be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. Lord, help us not to become like those hard-hearted Pharisees and religious leaders. Instead, help us to be moldable and shapeable always by you and by your grace. I pray this in Jesus' name.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.